1:2-33. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him of his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to his own ways. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen! Now, the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many, surely the land he has given to us is our possession. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, since you eat meat with the blood still in it, and look to idols and shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you do detestable things, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife, should you then possess the land? Say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Those out in the country I will give to the wild animals to be devoured. And those in strongholds and caves will die of a plague. I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end. And the mountains of Israel will become desolate so that no one will cross them. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings lovely songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear the words, but they do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them.
Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help as we open up his word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you're a God who speaks, and you speak out of a deep love for us, wanting us to know you, wanting us to escape the judgment that we deserve, and wanting us to trust the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts tonight. Please would you help us not to leave here unchanged, but please would you convict us of sin and help us to rejoice in Jesus. Amen. Prosenjit Poddar was a graduate student at the University of California, and in 1968 he attended a dance class and picked up a girl, because every single guy knows that if you go to a dance class, the chances are high. The girl's name was Tatiana Tarasoff. And the two began dating, and he was kind of head over heels, became infatuated with her. But after a couple of months, she had different plans and actually called the relationship off. Poda was absolutely devastated, and he just kind of couldn't get over it. And he actually is very sad. He actually started to stalk her. And during that time, he had to see a psychologist because he knew that this was really unhealthy. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And then tragically, a year later, in October 1969, he actually brutally stabbed and murdered this girl, Tarasoff. And it came out at the trial that he'd confided in his psychologist before it happened that he'd planned to do this. But bound by confidentiality, she didn't tell anyone and she kind of kept it to herself. The trial is now famous because as a result of that trial, a new law was put in place, which is still in effect in many states in America, and it's called the Duty to Warn Law, and it states, let me just read this so I get it right, the Duty to Warn indicates that a party will be held liable for injuries caused to another where the party had the opportunity to warn the other of a hazard and failed to do so. So the duty to warn would mean that the psychologist would be held responsible for not warning a potential victim of a reasonable threat. In Ezekiel chapter 33, this man Ezekiel is given a duty to warn by God, if you like. God has told Ezekiel that he's going to come in judgment on his people, the nation of Israel, and Ezekiel must warn them of it. And it's not a new message for Ezekiel. This is actually the third time that God has told Ezekiel that this is his job, to go to the people of Israel and to warn them of God's judgment. He did it in chapter 3 and in chapter 18 and here again in chapter 33. And so it serves as a reminder to Ezekiel, and it serves as a reminder for us as well that as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have the job of warning people that judgment is to come to this world. You may recall, if you've been with us, that Ezekiel is in exile. He's already been dragged away from Jerusalem, away from the people of Israel, and he's been carried off by the Babylonians, and so he is in exile, And while he's there, he has a series of visions from God that warn him that judgment is coming to Jerusalem, where he's already been removed from. And the first half of the book of Ezekiel is full of those warnings that God is going to bring judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And you would have noticed, perhaps as it was read in chapter 33, all that Ezekiel has been warning the people happens. And so in chapter 33, verse 21, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has fallen.' It fell to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, just as Ezekiel warned." And it's interesting, the details there remind us that this is real history. We're given the exact date. It was 585 BC. And of course, history shows that that is exactly right. 585 BC, after several years of being besieged, Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. And from this point on in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's message changes. Before, it was a real warning of judgment with some glimpses of hope. But as of chapter 34 onwards, it becomes a real message of hope, which of course the people of Israel would have longed to hear, having just been destroyed by the Babylonians. And so God appoints Ezekiel as this messenger and gives him this duty to warn, a responsibility to warn God's people of the judgment that is to come. And he does so by using this analogy, this example of a watchman. And verses 1 to 5 tell us what the watchman's job was. So verse 2, "Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, 'When I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, and his blood will be on his own head.'" So the job of the watchman was to keep an eye out for the enemy. You know, imagine the city surrounded by walls and big towers in the walls, and the people would appoint someone from within the city to be in the tower and to keep an eye out for the enemy approaching. And when they see the enemy, they'll just sound the warning. You know, get ready, they're coming. And if a person chose to ignore the warning and not seek refuge, well, then they were responsible for their own blood. They'd be put to death for their sins as a result of not listening to the warning that the enemy was coming. But have a look at what would happen if the watchman failed in his job, if he didn't warn the people. You know, if he's too busy reading the newspaper or checking out Facebook, what happens? Verse 5, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood." You see, now there are two people responsible. There's the man who dies. He dies because of his sin, we're told. But also the watchman is held responsible because he didn't warn the people. And then as God speaks to Ezekiel, he makes it personal, and he says to Ezekiel in verse 7, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." Now notice a couple of differences here. First of all, notice that God has appointed the watchman, not the people. You see, the people of Israel are too far gone. They're not looking for God's judgment, because they've turned to idols. That's what we've seen as we've looked at chapters 1 to 33. God has greatly blessed his people, the nation of Israel. He's given them this land, and he's given them plenty to enjoy in the land, but they've turned their back on him, and they've turned and begun to just worship fake gods and worship the good things that God's given. And so they're not looking for God's judgment. And so God makes the initiative. He takes the initiative, and he appoints a watchman to watch over the people. But then secondly, also notice that God gives Ezekiel the message that he's to proclaim. "Hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." So he's not just appointed Ezekiel to watch out for God's judgment. He's actually told Ezekiel, "I'm coming in judgment and you must tell them." Now, what enemy does that? What enemy just kind of blows the trumpet? "We're coming to attack you, get ready." You know, no. You're like, an enemy sneaks up, right? But with God, it's different. There are important differences to note, because they demonstrate to us that God's warning to his people is a warning of love. And he doesn't have to warn them. They rightly deserve his judgment. We've seen that. They've totally turned their backs on him. And he could just come in judgment at any time. But instead, he takes the initiative and he lovingly warns them, appointing Ezekiel to be a watchman and giving him a warning to proclaim. And just as the watchman was responsible for the blood of the people, so was Ezekiel. And so verse 8, God says, "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, the wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sins, but you will have saved yourself." What a responsibility Ezekiel has. I mean, he can't remain silent when God's given him this task to speak, and he's responsible if he doesn't. And notice the aim of him speaking in verse 8, it is to dissuade people from their sins. His job is to speak in such a way that he will turn people away from sin and turn them back to God. His message was a warning of judgment, warning them that God would send the Babylonians to destroy them, but it was also a message of salvation. And so have a look at verse 10. "Our son of man, say to the house of Israel, 'This is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to them, 'As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live.'" Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, when the people realize that they're in trouble because they've wronged God, and that's why the Babylonians are coming, and they cry out, "What do we do? How can we live?" Ezekiel is to tell them, turn back to God. Turn away from your sin and come back to God. Why would you choose to die? He says. God does not take pleasure in punishing you. You see, what brings God pleasure? Not judgment. Pleasure comes to God when a person turns away from their sin and comes to him for mercy. It's a reminder that if a person faces the judgment of God, it's their own doing. God doesn't delight in that. He longs for people to return to him. Imagine having the weight of responsibility that Ezekiel has. Held accountable to warn people that God's coming in judgment and calling them to salvation, and knowing that you're going to be held responsible if you fail to speak. And yet we actually don't have to imagine. What we have to do is to realize that we actually have a very similar responsibility. And we have to think really carefully about how to apply this to ourselves. We can't just kind of jump in and read ourselves there, because Ezekiel was unique. He was specifically appointed by God to go specifically to God's people, the nation of Israel, and to warn them of a specific judgment, the judgment of the Babylonians coming to destroy them. But as we come to the New Testament, we do get some similarities. First, for those who are appointed as leaders of the people of God, they are given the task of being watchmen. Pastors and teachers in the church are to watch over God's people and proclaim to them the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul, he refers to himself as a watchman, and he says in Acts chapter 20, the verse will be up on the screen behind me, he says, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." You see, he's alluding to Ezekiel, and he's saying, "I'm innocent of your blood because I've warned you. I've given you the whole counsel of God. I've spoken the word of God to you. I'm innocent of your blood." And so first and foremost, we ought to apply this to those of us who are in teaching roles in the church. My job is to be a watchman, to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God's word. If you're a growth group leader or a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader, then you're a watchman. Your responsibility is to teach the people the word of God, to warn them of judgment, to offer them salvation. And really, that's why today's a sad day as we depart from the Anglican diocese. We're doing it because we're watchmen, and we must proclaim the whole word of God and warn of God's judgment. If we don't, then we're accountable for that. But we can go further than that in our application as well, because like Ezekiel, anyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus is actually given this responsibility of being a watchman. You see, Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, he tells his disciples to go and proclaim the word of God. And it is a task that is given to every follower of the Lord Jesus. Our job is to proclaim God's word. If you're in our growth groups this week, you would have looked at Romans chapter 10, which says that we are those who must preach. Romans chapter 10 says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, like Ezekiel, we are to take the word of God to people. And like Ezekiel, our message is one of judgment and one of salvation. Judgment, because God has promised that one day he will judge the world. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Jesus warns of the seriousness of hell in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Time and time again, the Bible warns us that God will come to judge this world, and we must warn people that judgment is coming. We have an obligation, a responsibility to do so. But our message, praise God, is also a message of salvation, for how beautiful are the feet that carry good news. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see the heart of God. He wants people to turn away from judgment, to come to salvation. And God has provided a way for us to be safe from the judgment of God, coming into the world himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that anyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. So that when people realize that they've wronged the God who made them, like Ezekiel, we can beg them to turn back to God with a great confidence that he will have mercy on them. What a responsibility that you and I have. And we will be held accountable for what we do with it. Our friends, our family, our city, our nation, our world need to be warned and offered this wonderful hope of salvation. We cannot remain silent. There are people going to hell because they do not know Jesus. And how unloving it would be for us to say nothing, to keep it to ourselves. I wonder, when was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you spoke of Jesus to someone who doesn't know him? It is our responsibility to do so. I don't know about you, but I find it very easy just to walk down the street and to forget the great danger that people are in. You know, just kind of see people smiling and enjoying life and forgetting that actually God is coming in judgment on them. And that unless they turn to Jesus, they'll perish in their sin. I forget it all the time, but we cannot forget. We have a responsibility. That's why I'm really excited about the month of October, and we have these opportunities to bring people to hear the wonderful hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the big reasons I think we don't say anything, and again, it's certainly true for me, one of the reasons I don't speak about Jesus often enough is because I'm scared what people will think of me when I do. And, you know, this kind of thing, I'm a bit of a nutcase, a bit weird when I start talking about God and Jesus and the Bible. We worry about what people will think about us now, but we fail to think about what they will think of us in eternity. When the judgment of God comes and they realize that we knew and said nothing, and that we knew how they could be safe, but we said nothing. You see, when we fail to speak, we must repent of that. And we must ask God to forgive us. And praise God that He does forgive all of our sin, including our sin of neglect when it comes to being a watchman. We must cry out for forgiveness and pray that God would change us. Pray that God would give us a heart like that of the Lord, who longs to see people saved. Remember our aim. Our aim is to dissuade people. That's the word that God gives Ezekiel, dissuade people from their sin. We mustn't do it in a way that will push them away from God or push them away from Christ. Our aim is to turn people to Him, speaking gently, graciously, lovingly, pleading with people to turn and be saved. And our hope is that some, like those here in verse 10, will realize their sin and cry, "How then can we live?" And we can say, "Turn to the Lord Jesus. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son." But of course, we will get many different responses, won't we, as people hear of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be familiar with the way that people respond. Not everyone accepts the message. There'll be opposition. And there was in Ezekiel's day too. And the rest of the chapter, God answers some of the different responses that Ezekiel will face. And it's like God anticipates what the people will say, and He tells Ezekiel what to say in response. And so we're going to have a look at the three objections that Ezekiel will come across. The first is to say, God is not just. I can't believe that judgment will come. It would be totally unfair of God. That's what the people say in verse 17. If you have a look down, "Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just." Of course, it's an objection that's still heard today, isn't it? I mean, you hear people say, "I can't believe in a God who'll judge people. It just doesn't seem fair. How can it be that God would send people to hell?" But have a look at God's reply in verse 18. He says, "If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say the way of the Lord is not just. But I will judge each one of you according to his own ways." He says, God says it is fair. It is just because I will judge each person for what he's done. In other words, each person will stand on their own before God and will be judged for their own actions. It will be just. Each person will get what they deserve. On the day of judgment, we won't complain that it is unjust. It'll be obvious that it is right. And verses 18 and 19 are a summary of what God says in the verses before. And so in verse 12, he says a very similar thing. He says, "Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he'll surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done." You see, just because someone's lived a good life, it won't mean that they escape judgment if in the end they turn to sin. Their past righteousness won't excuse their present sinfulness. To be righteous in the day of Ezekiel was to obey the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses. And so God is saying, if a person gives themselves to obeying all of my law, but then in the end they disobey it, well, they'll be punished for their wickedness. And it is just, isn't it? I mean, you imagine a person who lives most of their life as a really good person. They try to care for other people. They love other people. But as they grow older, they just grow a bit bitter, and they start to resent people, and they start to cause fractions within their family, and let's say it gets really bad and they end up committing murder. Now, would it be just if that person just gets let off murder because, well, most of their life they were good? Of course not. It'd be unjust. But God is just. And a person's goodness won't save them if they turn to wickedness. Or, says God, what about the wicked person in verse 14? If I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan and returns what he's stolen, follows the decrees that give life and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Now think about it. It is just again, isn't it? Because even though this man's been wicked, he totally changes and he repays his debt in verse 15 and he returns what is stolen. So he puts the wrong right and he's forgiven by God. It is just. But we might be tempted to think it's not. And how is it just that this man who's lived an awful life is forgiven, but the righteous man who tried to live a good life is not when he just turns to sin? And the reason we might think it's not just is because we think that sin is just like a list of good things that we do and a list of bad things that we do. And as long as the good things outweighs the bad things, well, then we'll be fine. That's how we think. But God doesn't judge people like that. He judges people on the attitudes of our hearts. And so notice the heart of this righteous man who ends up being condemned in verse 13. He trusts in his righteousness. That is, he thinks he's going to get away with sin because he thinks, well, I'm mostly good. I'm mostly a good person, so a little bit of bad doesn't matter. But the heart of the wicked man is totally the opposite. He's devastated at his sin. He hates his sin. He turns away from it. It's one of genuine repentance in verse 14. It leads to real life change as he puts the wrong right. And so God shows mercy to anyone who turns to him in repentance. And his justice in doing so is seen most clearly at the cross of Jesus. For there we see that the anger of God at the sin, even of the wicked man here in chapter 33, is poured out on Jesus instead of on the wicked. You see, the sin of the wicked man is still paid for, but it is paid for by Jesus, so that the man who turns back to God for mercy will receive it. It's an extraordinary offer, and it remains true for us today, that if anyone turns away from sin and turns to God, they will be shown mercy. Jesus Christ will be judged on their behalf, so that the righteous person today is the one who trusts in Jesus as their Saviour. There's a wonderful hope in these verses, isn't there? That a person's past doesn't determine their future. And there are things, aren't there, that we've done, I know the things that I've done, that I'm deeply ashamed of, that I'd hate to be brought to light, I'd hate for you to know about, and I'd certainly hate for God to know about it. But the past does not determine the future. God judges us for our heart today. And if today I bring it to light and confess it and turn away from it, then God says he will remember that sin no more in verse 16. It's a wonderful hope. The challenge that is here for you and I is, which man are we going to be like? The righteous man who thinks he's lived a good enough life, thinks that God will just overlook his wrongs? Well, that man is condemned by God. Or will we be like the wicked man who realizes his wickedness and turns away from it and receives mercy? It is not unjust of God, because all sin will be paid for. The question is, will we pay for it ourselves, or will we let the Lord Jesus pay for it for us? Will you leave your sin behind and instead turn back to God? For that is the sign that you've truly repented, to turn away from your sin and to live for God. So that's the first objection that some of Israel would have, that they'd say it's not fair, it's not just of God. The second objection is to say that surely we'll be fine, that there won't be any judgment. Look how safe we are, we'll be fine, we won't be destroyed. That's what the people say in verse 24. So have a look down the page. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 23, verse 24, Son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. You see, they think they're safe because there's lots of them. And initially, God had promised this land to just one man, the man Abraham, and he was kind of weak and he didn't have anyone else with him, and he traveled to the land and God gives him the land. And they think, well, if he got it, then surely we'll be fine. Ezekiel, you say Babylonians are coming to destroy us, but look at us. God says in verse 26 that they trust in their sword. They rely on their sword. They think, look, we're strong, we're safe. God's not coming in judgment. And again, this is just a very common response today, isn't it? As we hear of judgment, we just think, come on, really? I mean, the days just keep rolling by, nothing ever changes. And look at us, we're safe. There's no God coming in judgment. She'll be right. The classic kind of Kiwi attitude, we'll be fine, she'll be right. We're safe. We live in a country of plenty. We have peace and freedom and wealth. No one's out to get us. There'll be no judgment. We're fine. But what a mistake to make. For God's promise stands. He will come in judgment. And he says to them in verse 27, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, as surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Those out in the country I will give to the wild animals to be devoured, and those in strongholds and caves will die of a plague. I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end. Verse 29, then they will know that I am the Lord when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things that they've done. Just because God has not come in judgment on them yet does not mean he won't. And we must not make that mistake. The final objection comes from those who seem happy to listen to the word of God, happy to listen to Ezekiel, but they don't want to change. So have a look at verse 30. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. You see, these people, they look like they're doing the right thing. They say, come along, come and listen to God's prophet. Come and listen to the great man Ezekiel. Today we'd be saying things like, come on to church. Come and listen to the Bible being taught. Come on, they look eager to hear from God. They call one another together to do it. But God says in their hearts they're greedy. They listen to Ezekiel, but they don't change their practice. The verse says that they're greedy for unjust gain. Perhaps they think that if they show God the courtesy of pretending to listen, then he'll bless them for it. Perhaps they think that they'll grow in some status amongst God's people if they show an eagerness to be in his word. Whatever it is, their hearts are far from God, although they profess with their mouth that they're devoted to him. And again, how easy it is for us to do the same. To gather to read the Bible in our growth groups, youth group, here at church, we come ready, looking excited to hear the Bible being taught, but actually we have no desire to change our hearts. We have no expectation that tomorrow we will actually live differently because we've heard from God's word. That's not our intention for being here. We're just here because this is what we do. With our mouths, we might be eager. You know, are you coming to church this weekend? Well, I'll see you at church tonight. What a great sermon this evening. How did you think the preacher went tonight? That was challenging, wasn't it? You see, with our mouths, we can seem so eager and talk to each other and after church, but our hearts are hard. We don't obey God's word. We don't change. We're like the foolish man of James chapter 2 who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. We come to church just to be entertained, like the people in Ezekiel's day. Have a look at verse 32. Indeed, to them, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. And you see, they're just there to be entertained by the preacher. Some people watch TV on a Sunday night. We go to church, and we listen to a sermon, and we sing some songs. We hang out with our friends. It's just entertainment. But we ought to be listening to the word of God and responding in obedience. I wonder if that's you. Jesus warned the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 15 by saying, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here are these three responses Ezekiel can expect as he warns people of God's judgment. Some will cry injustice. Others will think that they're safe, there's nothing to worry about. Others will pretend to listen, but actually they'll never change. They're the same responses that we're in danger of having ourselves as we hear God's word to us. But they're also the responses that we can expect people to have as we proclaim the message of Jesus. And over the next month, as people come and hear the word of God, there'll be many people who hear the warning and they hear the offer of salvation. Some will think it's unjust and will just walk away in anger. Some will think that it makes no sense, that they'll deny that they're in any danger. Some will pretend to listen, but won't be changed by it. But some, we pray, will realize that their sin and offenses weigh them down. And some will repent and turn to Christ and cry for mercy. But whatever the response our friends or people who come might have, remember this: we are God's watchmen. Our job is to issue the warning and to do all that we can to dissuade people from sin and to point them to salvation. And if we do not warn people and call them to repentance, then we're responsible for that. We must do all that we can to win people for Christ. That is our task. That's our purpose. That's our calling, just as it was for Ezekiel. And it applies to everyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so let's pray that God would use us powerfully to save people, for God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Let's turn to him now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great love, which has meant that you have spoken in history and through the Lord Jesus, and today through your word, warning us that there is a judgment to come. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that because you do not delight in the death of the wicked, but you long that we would turn to you. And Father, we pray now for any here who've not done that. Please, Lord, would you help us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, not in our righteousness. Help us, Lord, to realize that our sin and offenses weigh us down and that apart from Christ, we have no hope. We also pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our lack of love for those around us that keeps us quiet. Forgive us, Lord, for not speaking of the Lord Jesus. And please would you change us that our heart might reflect your heart, that we would long to see people come to know you more than anything else. We would delight in your glory. And we pray that you'd give us courage to speak. We do ask so much, Lord, that over the next month, as many people through these services hear of the Lord Jesus, please would your Spirit be at work, giving them soft hearts, turning them to you. And please would we rejoice in seeing you at work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.